You'd please turn in your Bibles to our sermon scripture this morning. It is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 15. Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may be obtained, so they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, according to the handling of the word of truth. Please bless this, the hearing and the reading of God's word. You know, one of the nice things about being pastor is you get to recognize your mistakes and actually you get to share them. And our scripture today, to be perfectly honest, is not the one I had planned on giving. Not that there's anything wrong with this scripture, but I wanted to talk about faith because faith has been on my mind a lot, following Jesus and trusting in him. And I think we need more and more, like I said, in these troubled times, that we need that faith in God to sustain us. The only trouble when I started looking for the scriptures to send this message out, no matter where I turned in the Bible, it just did not seem to hit. And after doing that on Monday, it hit Tuesday going, you know, you really need to get your act together. So I did what I should have done in the first place and said, hey, Lord, what in the world am I supposed to preach on Sunday? And again, I started going through, and in the back of my mind came up, you have a pocket sermon. Now, for pastors, a pocket sermon is one that he always has with them, ready to go in case you need it. And there have been times when I've traveled that they could have come in handy, or visiting other churches, or literally there have been a couple of times in my life where the week was so busy that the only time I had to prepare was that pocket sermon that was already prepared and ready to go. And when I got looking at the subject, living in Christ, being strong in Christ, it slowly dawned on my pea brain where God was leading me with this. And I had no trouble with that, but last night I had something kind of strange happen. We were skipping through channels because the ball game was really, really terrible, and I have a new channel, Griot, on the TV, certain. And it's really great, and they got really good movies on it, but they never let you know what the heck the movies are. And as I turned to it, it was the last 30 minutes of a story about missionaries in Liberia at the beginning of their civil war. And I came in the part where they were traveling from Monrovia in Liberia to Freetown in Sierra Leone because, quite frankly, they were being slaughtered. Now, I missed all the thing, and there was a synopsis as they were explaining to it, but what really hit me hard, and it was actually a triggering experience, which is the problem I'm having this morning, is when my team landed in Liberia, one of the first functions I had was to take the bodies of three missionaries American missionaries who had been murdered. And the part that I came in at is after traveling from Monrovia all the way up to the border and having really miraculous things happening because these young men were just trying to get the heck out so they could continue dealing with people. And on their trek, they came through and they constantly talked God's word on the people they met. And when they got there, the road was closed. And you could see them all deflate. Now, the man that had agreed to take them on this journey was not necessarily the most faithful of people, but he did it because the clergy had asked them to escort these young men. Now, the thing about the whole mess in Liberia, it was literally tribe after tribe after tribe. You had those people who were trying to slaughter the other tribes, and you had Robert's people, and he was nothing but a crook, trying to slaughter everybody else, and you had Prince Johnson, who in my opinion and being there was the only one that could have kept that country together. And it came to the point where they're lost. They getting ready the next morning to go and have to go back to Monrovia and into the terror that was down there. And the driver of the car goes and he's by the water, by the river. And he's going, Lord, you could not have sent us this whole way if you did not have a plan. Is it your plan for us to have to go back to that? And as he's sitting there by the river and he's splashing water in his face, he hears a steamboat. And he starts to laugh and he's on his knees and he says, God, you are great. Because their plan was to drive over the bridge right into Sierra Leone, and there where they would have been safe, and everything would have been wonderful. Everything would have been absolutely fantastic. But God's plans are not our plans. And he realizes in the depths of despair, God is going to see us through where we want to go. We just have to go to the steamboat. We were so fixed on this road, we didn't see that you were providing other ways to go there. Now you literally add to that the fact that they get in line to get onto the boat, and there was a heck of a line. I'm well aware of that one. And the driver says, why don't you boys go talk to the people? And it shows them going around, spreading the word, handing out tracts, talking to the people about what they've been through and everything else, and God is in their lives. And then the reality of life hits them. They're getting ready to get on the boat, and a civilian with an AK-47 stops by their car and says, for God's sake, do whatever this man tells you to do. And he moves on. And the man walks up to the door and he looks at them and he says, you are a Kron. Everybody get out. And quite frankly, and I know this is true, they were in danger of being murdered right then and there, simply for the tribe that they followed. The fact that they were all from different tribes meant absolutely nothing to this person. And he pulls one of the kids out and actually smacks him in the throat with the AK-47. It was terrible. And they are all afraid. And he said, what are you doing here? And they say, we simply want to go to Sierra Leone. And he said, you are scum. Your only reason to live is for us to kill you. And just when you expect it to have a really nasty ending, a military patrol comes by. And he looks at, and the leader of the patrol looks at him and says, "You know what? What's going on here? What are you doing?" And the man says, "They are Kron. They deserve to die, and I'm going to do that for them." And he goes, "No, I don't think so." He says, "But I follow Doe." Now, Doe was the president and the cause of all the problem. And the young man, and he goes, "And this man is a Kron." And the officer looks at him and says, "And so am I. Leave now." And he looks at the kid and says, "Get in the car. You're free to go." And the looks on their faces when they realized that God was going to see them through, that God was protecting them every step, was wonderful. And it bothers me because I could pick who each one of these groups followed. From the man that followed Doe to the army patrol that was actually following Prince Johnson, to the people around that were not going to get involved because it would have meant their death too. Now, the gist of the story is they made it into Sierra Leone. They got to the church where they were there. Now, they were going to be there only long enough for things to die down. And then they were going to go back to Monrovia and do exactly what they had been doing. Unfortunately, they didn't get back for over 7 years. But when we saw today's being strong in Christ, as it says in verse 1 of that, a bunch of questions had come up, and because I've just spent a whole bunch of my time going through and unloading, we sometimes forget what it does mean to be strong in the Lord, to have that exact wonderful faith in God that no matter what the outcome seems, God's got it. He will see us through. He will make sure that His will is done. But at any point, and I really want to see the rest of the parts I missed on this, because very apparently these kids went through other checkpoints. They made it from Monrovia to the border on a tank of gas, which was unheard of, and the car didn't break down, and a whole bunch of other things. And I think it reflects very well exactly what Paul was telling Timothy in 11 through 13. It is a trustworthy statement. Believe in this. Remember, this is the senior pastor talking to a young man who might feel he's somewhat over his head. "For if we died in him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." But you see, in order to do all these things, and I know this is starting to sound like a broken record, but it's going to continue to be for a long time, we have to go back to the Scriptures. That is where we are ground on. That's where we learn who Jesus is, how to live our lives. It's where we find out about the Holy Spirit. I once said from a pulpit at Emmanuel that if you do not read your Bible, you cannot nor will you ever be a Christian. That elicited some comments. And when we had our Wednesday night evening, it was a Bible study. It was really, really interesting. And by the time it was all over with, people were going, "Yeah. You need to go to worship services. You need to find out who God is. You need to read in Scripture everything He does, everything He says, everything He asks of you." We learn that Jesus Christ is our model on earth. Jesus, as a man, did everything right. completely. But you cannot and will not come to find out who Jesus is if you don't read the scriptures. If you don't come to church, come to the Bible studies, come to the Sunday school, learn from one another, teach one another. I'll say this before and I'll say it again. I learn just as much during our morning Bible study, our evening Bible studies, our prayer sessions, than I can ever teach. Because there are good people around us constantly. And this is what we need to rely on. One another. Fellow Christians. Fellow people who know and understand the scriptures. Because the amazing thing about the scriptures is that the same verses are written for everyone. Whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or you've been a Christian for 50 years, you can read that, and that is written directly to you. It's written at a level that you can understand at the time of your spiritual travel. It will show you who you are. And as you mature, so does your understanding of what is written there. Skipping a whole bunch of stuff here. But I really do want to go over those four ifs. Because to be strong in Christ, you know, number one, have to have faith in Him, have to understand Him, have to know Him, have to follow the Holy Spirit, have to believe in God. But those, for each and every one of us, those four ifs should rule our lives. For if we died in Him, we will also live in Him. We are called to accept Christ as our Savior, and accepting Him as Lord and Savior, we are called to leave behind who we were in our past life. Whether you call it born again, whether you call it resurrected in Christ, no matter what it is, that is what's going on. We leave behind the person we used to be. We don't forget, but we can't ignore. We must, in fact, die to our old selves, no matter how good or how sinful we were. When we accept Christ, we are washed anew in the Holy Spirit. Romans 6:4 tells us, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. And Colossians 2:12 continues, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised up with Him through faith in the workings of God who raised Him from the dead. We have been buried with Christ. Spiritually, we have died to the old world. Christ died on the cross so that our sins would be forgiven. Our past transgressions have been set aside. We have the opportunity to become reborn in that power of the Holy Spirit. We rise from the cleansing waters, refreshed and renewed. And our past sins no longer hold sway on who we are. Satan cannot sit in your, well, he does, but it means nothing when he sits in your ear and says, you'll never do better than you are now. Your life will always be a mess. We can literally spit in his eye. See, we begin a new journey to salvation as naked as the day we were born. We know nothing, but we can learn. And in our faith, as it grows in Christ, we can live our lives in the same way that Christ lived His. Jesus no longer is some character in a book that we read little stories of or little pamphlets of, or we celebrate at Christmas time because the nativity story is really kind of nice. We can see everything that he does. He becomes constant, he becomes real, and he becomes a powerful force in our lives. And it grows constantly with his nurturing of us. And it may sound funny, but it allows us to look at who we are, to actually look in the mirror and say, is this the person I want to be? Can I do better than I am? And the answer to that is, in Christ, you can always do better. You have to be strong enough to look in that mirror and say, you know, this is what my weakness is, and accept that that is your weakness, and then move forward and try to take care of it. But you move forward trying to take care of it, and you ask Jesus, and you ask the Holy Spirit, and you ask the Father to help you, because we can't do it on our own. Our changes are deep. And sometimes it's immediate and profound. Sometimes you don't even notice these changes are taking part. And we can change in ways we don't realize that are possible. He calls us to give up voluntarily who we may have been, and to live our lives in servanthood to something that is so much larger and so much stronger than ourselves. Hate and fear can become love and comfort. But as we live in faith in Christ, we also have to do something called endure. And if we endure what goes on around us, we receive the most precious gift of all. And that's where Paul goes in verse 2. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And denying him is a fear. Because there will come a time in your lives where you will have doubts in your faith. We will question our faith and our spirituality. We may look at ourselves and say, no, that's not going to happen, but I will stand here, and there are times I have had doubts in what I'm doing, what I've been called to do. And I've talked to other pastors that, when faced with the enormity of some of the problems that they see in the congregation or in the world, ask that question, why, Lord, are you allowing this to happen? And that's the wrong question to ask. See, death of loved ones, our ability to hurt one another, hate, poverty, infidelity, apathy, the list goes on and on. As I said, I don't know of anybody that at one time or another hasn't had doubts or worried about it. In fact, if you watch Young Sheldon, and I like Young Sheldon, they just had an episode that I really could not watch the whole thing too, because of, I'm in a weird mood this week. But there is a death of a young girl, 16 years old, and Mary, the mother, who represents the Christian side of the house, has trouble accepting that this little girl was taken away. And it's a profound grief. And of all the people that helps her find her way back to the Lord, it's Sheldon, who is an atheist. And she gets talking, and mom realizes in their little conversation that he's really trying to help her along, and he's trying to make her feel better. And she goes, well, you know, you don't even believe in God. Why are you doing this? And he said, because, and you hit it perfectly this morning, it's because of I believe in order. And with everything going on in the world and in the universe, it could not have been done by accident. There had to be somebody that's created it. And she said, thank you, Sheldon. He says, but that's really not going to help. And he says, well, Mom, he says, what are the possibilities of all the moms in the world that I would get the perfect mother? God works in all of us. And we who should know better seem to be the ones that sometimes forget that with everything God does in our lives. And let's be honest, we're going to slip up. And as soon as we slipped up, anybody that knows you're a Christian is going to point at you and go, ha ha, you messed up. And well, yeah, it happens. We realize that. And we can accept it. We'll apologize to the people we hurt. We'll ask God for forgiveness. And we will move on because we love Him. And the Word of God is going to conflict with your family, your friends, your neighborhoods, just about everybody that's around you. We're going to be slandered. We'll be called names. But if we endure and seek to carry on living our lives in Christ, loving our neighbors as ourselves, we will all be with Jesus when He comes back. We will reign with Him forever. And Matthew 10:32 tells us, therefore, everyone who confesses me before man, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But if we deny Him, He'll deny us. And it's amazing to me that as Christians, we can come forward, we can pray to God for deliverance from our problems in one breath, and then literally deny Him in the next. And we do that in the way we live our lives. We come in with the hallelujahs, the amens, the singing and the prayers in the sanctuary. What happens when we walk out the door? Sometimes we mess up. And in our endurance, we have to realize that as much as we may want to, we cannot pick and choose which of God's laws we want to follow at any particular time. And when we don't follow God's law, God's rule, we expect God to fix the messes we made just because we demand it. We are an amazingly egotistical people at times. We muck up our lives and then we demand, God, you fix it right now. If you don't, I'm going to. We do something wrong, we blame God. And then we pretend we don't know why our lives suddenly go like this. You drive right off that cliff. And you don't even have the sense to close your eyes. And then because we don't get our own way, he says, well, I'll show you. I'm not going to pray to you anymore. I'm not going to have faith in you. I'm going to stop going to church. I'm going to stop going and dealing with the people that have always helped me when things were bad. We let our minds overload our hearts. And we, both the faithful and the faithless, do expect God to come do our bidding whenever we want. And we expect Him to do exactly as we want, but we don't work all that hard on doing His bidding. And I'll tell you what, God is merciful. God is forgiving, but please do not ever think God is stupid. And I don't know whether it's just like I said, this has been a weird week, but I am really getting darn tired of pastors out there, especially on TV, telling you things, and they haven't read a darn Bible in their lives, or they wouldn't be running their mouths. But God's going to get them. He knows. He understands. There are too many pastors out there. There are too many churches out there. There are too many really, really, really rich, supposedly religious people that are using God's word to make themselves rich or famous. And you would think in all the parroting of the Bible they do before they say, send me your money so I can have a new plane or a new house or my Maserati isn't working anymore. They'd be smart enough to realize God is watching them and he is going to deal with them. Jesus makes it perfectly clear what happens when we deny him. Mark 8:38 tells him, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And in Matthew 10:33, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. We are a wonderful world of trash talkers until the rubber hits the road. And boy, doesn't this all sound incredibly negative? But believe it or not, after everything I've just said, it's not. Y'all are smart enough not to listen to that clown on television. You're all smart enough to know when you're doing right or wrong. You're all well enough versed in the Bible because I've talked to a whole bunch of you. You know what's going on. And in those times when we are faithless, the true miracle of God comes through. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. We may at times turn our back on the Lord. He will not turn his back on us. Jesus will always take care of his true and faithful followers. He will have faith in those people that have had the courage to stand up and say, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. That you are my Lord. That's the reason we are given the repentance we are given. And yes, we have to endure. Yes, we have to work on. We have to move on. We have to read and understand and have faith in him. But when Jesus died for us, every sin that we did, do, or will do is forgiven. We can turn back to Christ at any time, and his response will never waver. Welcome back, my child. I love you. I will care for you. I will be your God. That's what he promised us on the cross. That's the reason that we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They cannot deny who they are. The three in one who created us in love never stops loving us and will love us until the end times. God's faith in humanity, in his creation, is that we will, when we accept that Holy Spirit, that call, live our lives in obedience, in faith, and in love of God. Jesus never hated the entire time when he was on earth, even when he was prosecuted. He asked for forgiveness and understanding for those who sent him to the cross. And he only asked two things. Love God above all else, and love your neighbors as I love you. Again, Fred put it so beautifully this morning. That is why God created the world. He doesn't need us. It wasn't doing a favor. He wasn't looking for friends that he could hang around with on a Saturday night. We were created because God loves us and the creation. When we went astray, he's been spending all this time to bring the people back to him. to be who we were before we blew it in the Garden of Eden. And to fulfill the promise that he will be our God and we will have eternal life, which he also promised us. So in all this, take those verses to heart. If nothing else, copy them down and try to live each and every day. Learn, love, endure, and have faith, because that's exactly what God has for us. He loves us. He endures. We know how hard it is to raise a family. Can you imagine being the father of billions and billions and billions? And he does it so wonderfully well. Love and revere God for who he is, our hope, our joy. Love him because he loves us completely, without reservation. And in this same way, we will ensure that when Christ comes, his message to us is, "Welcome, brother. Welcome, sister. You are my child." Amen.